biggies today. And I'm going to start out with one of the biggies. And this one's for the kids. Okay, let's see if you can guess what day I'm celebrating. And I'm going to give you a clue. Are you guys paying attention? Yep. Eleanor? What day does this suggest to you? Nope. First day of summer. Summer begins today. Summer. I was going to sing it to you, but I'll let you off. Summer begins at 11:31 p.m. tonight is when the solstice occurs. So we celebrate that once a year. Now we start the long march towards shorter days in winter, but we won't worry about that at this point. It is also National Vanilla Milkshake Day. So that's a way of celebrating summer with a vanilla milkshake. You know, a little bit of history on vanilla milkshakes. It started out as an alcoholic drink. Yeah, started out as an alcoholic drink, was served with three ingredients. Eggs, cream, and whiskey. And didn't actually turn into the milkshake that we know it today until 1885. Or shortly after that is when they, you know, it was just a cold milk, creamed milk with vanilla in it or chocolate or whatever you wanted. And then ice cream was added to it later. So there you go, National Milkshake Day. Next day I have is National Hike with a Geek Day. What's that? So, you know, just a day. Beginning of summer, it occurs every year on the first day of summer. And it's a day to get people who are, you know, looking at screens all day. Let's get them outside and take them out and enjoy nature a little bit. Unplug and let's go. Well, don't unplug yet. Wait until after the Sunday morning service is done. Let's not get too carried away. And finally, last but not least, certainly, if I can get my computer to cooperate with me, it's Father's Day. It's Father's Day. So if you are a father, happy Father's Day to you. If you have a father, enjoy it and celebrate it at all. There we go. So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started on our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the time that you give us to gather together as Christians in this church as a celebration and in worship and in praise and honor to you. Help us to look into your word to find the nuggets that you have for us this day. Help us to encourage one another, to build one another up for the works of service that you have slated for us to do. Help us to honor you in all that we say and do this day. In Christ's precious and holy name I pray. Amen. All right, today, well, last week we went over our timeline, and we're going to kind of have some, you know, we're going to zero in. We kind of left our history timeline off with Jacob moving to Egypt. And that occurred, and I can't read it on mine, so 1875 B.C. You know, I talked last week that there's all kinds of different interpretations of dates and things, so don't crucify me on the dates that I have up here. This is just one version. You know, and we're off by 5 years or 10 years. Dates are important, and I don't want to diminish the idea of the dates that are in the Bible. We're given years and timelines. There's some gaps, which is where some of the differences in interpretations come from. You know, what is a year 360 days? Is it 364 days? Is it 365? Is it 365 and a quarter? All these things build errors into some of the calculations or build room for interpretations into some of the calculations. I did look at it a little bit to try and come to some resolutions, and all I got was more frustrated, so we're going to leave that alone. But Jacob went to Egypt in 1875 BC, and that began, and Scripture tells us, 430 years to the day before the nation of Israel was removed from Egypt. 430 years to the day. And that's important, or it wouldn't be there. So I'm going to start out in the book of Exodus, because I'm going to talk today, I'm going to go into the plagues, because there's a lesson in the plagues that I want to bring out. And actually, there's two lessons in the plagues that I want to bring out. And the first one has to do with the idea, you know, why did God use the plagues to bring his people out of Egypt, out of bondage in Egypt? Because by the time the 430 years was over, let's turn to Exodus chapter 7. Let's turn back a page and go to Exodus chapter 6. So, well, let's turn all the way back to Exodus chapter 1. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 1, verse 8, now a new king rose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And this Pharaoh saw how large the nation of Israel was getting and how quickly they were growing, and considered them a formidable force, that if they didn't control them or do something, they would overtake them. And by the time Moses came on the scene, they had grown so large that they were considered by the Pharaoh at that time to be a formidable enemy, that if they weren't oppressed and pressed down, they could rise up and overtake, and they would be Egypt instead of Egypt being Egypt. So, you know, that's kind of why they were put into bondage, in order to control and keep them. And that's kind of where we're going to pick up on our study this morning. Now, the word a new king rose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. I looked in I did a Bible Gateway search, easy to do. The word know appears 40 times in the book of Israel, or in the book of Exodus. And, you know, the point I'm going to bring out here is, if we go to chapter 7 now, verses 1 through 5, I'll just start reading there. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh so that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And that's the key verse I've got here in this. Sorry, I've got it up here. You know, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. So the whole purpose, I'm going to give away the ending here, the whole purpose of the plagues of Israel, so that the whole world, that Egypt would know that God is God. So in those 40 verses, there's 12 times where this phrasing is used. The other times it's used is like in verse 8, chapter 1, where just somebody knows this or this knowledge and that kind of usage. But the phraseology of knowing that I am God is used 12 times, most of them during the depictions of the plagues, but all of them during the story of the Exodus itself. So we're going to look at those a little bit. And if we turn, this is where we go back to Exodus 6, 1 through 7. Then the Lord, Yeah. Right start. But then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do under Pharaoh. For under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land." God spoke further to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I also will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So we've seen two occurrences of this already. The first time, God is saying to the people of Israel, "I'm doing these things so that you, Israel, will know that I am the Lord God." And the second occurrence we saw, he's saying that he's going to do all these things to the Egyptians so that the Egyptians will know that he is the Lord God. So that's the start of our study. So as we go through each of these, we talked about Exodus 6:7 and Exodus 7:5 already. The next occurrence is in Exodus 8, verse 10. Then he said, "Tomorrow," so he said, "may it be according to your word, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord God." And this occurrence occurs during the plague of the plague of the frogs over the land, or not that. This is the plague of flies or gnats. So that you will know that I am the Lord God, I'm going to do this to you. That's 8:10. Also in chapter 8, verse 22, during the plague of flies, it's repeated again. "But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living so that no swarms of flies will be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land." So God is present with the people of Israel, and he's going to show that. He's by this, with this plague of swarms that we're going to talk about later, the land of Goshen was spared from that. And several of the plagues the Israelites were included in, but not all of them. And this is one that they were not included in. And the separation was made, and it says, when we get there, we'll see that not one fly appeared in the land of Goshen during this period of time. And this actually is repeated again. If you look at chapter 9, verse 14, "For this time I am going to send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people so that you may know that there was no one like me in all the earth." Again, this is God revealing himself so that everyone without question would know. And here, the plague that we're talking about in this is the plague of boils. And again, this is one that was... we'll get there. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So during the plague of boils, and in Exodus 10, verse 2, and this is during the plague of locusts, "that you may know, that you may tell in the presence of your son and your grandson, how I, God, made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, so that you may know that I am the Lord." Starting to see a theme here. And it's repeated again. After the plagues were completed, God led the people out of Egypt, and they came up against the sea, and they, how long does it take the Israelites to start to grumble? About an afternoon. So they got to the sea, and they saw the Egyptians coming. And, you know, why'd you bring us out here? Not the first time they said that. Not the first time they'll get this answer. And in Exodus 14:4, it says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army and the Egyptians. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So this is preparing for that. And then in verse 18 in chapter 14, "Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots, through his horsemen." And we all know what happened. Even once they got through this, you know, they got on the other side of the Red Sea. And in chapter 16, verse 6, they had to be reminded again. And this is, you know, as they were getting towards the first evening. And through a lot of this, Moses was, you know, God was, they grumbled about, you know, what are we going to eat? So they went to Moses and said, "Why'd you bring us out here to starve?" And Moses said, in chapter 16, verse 6, Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt." And that's when the Lord provided meat and bread for them to eat that evening. And the next day was when the manna started. So all of these things, you know, Exodus 16:12, "I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Now, how many, you know, I don't always like putting myself in the place of people, but how many times would you have had to have seen these miracles to have it ingrained in your head? You know, and we can look back on them and say, you know, we'd never be disobedient. We'd never grumble, but we don't know that. You know, the circumstances that they had, even though they were seeing these things and they saw all these things, and they even went to the very edge of Canaan, that promised land that God promised to bring them, and they had doubts that God could do what he promised to do. All these things are recorded for us so that we can look back and hold our noses up and say, no, we wouldn't have ever done that. But we don't know how we would have behaved. You know, even the people of Christ's time were given all kinds of signs and miracles. And you know, it boggles our minds sometimes to think, you know, how could you watch Jesus pick up the dust of the earth and spit on it and put it in a man's eyes and restore his sight and not know that he is who he said he was? You know, and all through history, Israel had to be reminded of who God was. All these things weren't sufficient. God, when they came across the Jordan, had them pick up stones, those stones of remembrance. And I've talked about this before too. Set them up so that when you pass by this place with your children, with your kids, you will look and see and notice these things, and you'll be able to tell your sons and your grandsons these things so that you will know that I am God. God wants us to know him. He's revealed himself to us in so many different ways and in so many different times, and he has to keep telling us over and over again. And, you know, I'm going to go through the plagues, and I'm going to go through them one at a time. And next week, you know, here's a plug for next week's message. Next week, I'm going to talk about the parallels in the book of Revelation, because we still need to be reminded. We've got this book. We've got this history. We see it. Yet, God is going to have to remind mankind one more time who he is. And at the end of this, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it's going to take a lot to get there. So, I'll skip these next couple. So, let's talk about the plagues. You know, how much did it take for Moses and God through Moses, to convince Pharaoh to let his people go? How much did it take? It took quite a bit. The first one, and I've got the clue up in the corner. What's the first plague? Anybody know? The turning the water to blood. Also next week, by the way, I'm going to go through a brief recitation of an explanation why all these things are just coincidence. So I'll go through that too, but that's next week. We'll see how many of the plagues we got. We've got about 20 minutes left, so 20, 25 minute, half hour. Yeah, whatever. We'll go until I stop. So plague number one is the blood, and the story of the plague of the blood, turning the water to blood, is found in Exodus chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. So this is the first plague in the narrative, and it is the first plague involving water. So there's different aspects of the earth that are involved in the different plagues, and we'll talk about those as we go along. So God gives an explanation here of what he's going to do, and you know, perhaps a warning. Beforehand, he gives us a warning about what's going to happen through Moses. And God speaks to Moses, who communicates through Aaron, who then strikes the water with his staff, and the river is turned to blood. And in some places, in other places where it's talking about this or referring back to it, it talks about that like the blood of a dead person, a dead man, you know, not just a pink, but thick coagulating blood. Awful stuff. And such that, you know, everything in the river died. So the key verse here is verse 20. And I'm going to have to do this because my screen is too small. Verse 20, so Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded, and he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of Pharaoh and at the sight of all his servants, and all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile became foul so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And the blood was throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. So, you know, the keys here, you know, God gave them a warning, and yet even with this miraculous thing, God's heart was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Now, you know, I mentioned that different aspects of creation are involved in some of these plagues. But the plagues are kind of focused on one of the gods, one or the other or more of the gods of Egypt. And the River Nile was as a god to the Egyptians. It was through the flooding of the river every year that brought nutrients that were coming down the river and flooded the land and provided nutrients to the soil to be able to grow the crops and the livestock and everything that they needed to live. So they revered the river as a god. So this plague affecting the river is actually, you know, related to the Egyptian god. And the Egyptian god here, like I can read that. I've got to make this bigger. Sorry. Is Anuket, who is the goddess of the Nile. So the goddess of the Nile is the god that was focused on here. So that's plague number one. Now you may be wondering why half of my screen is blank. Well, next week we're going to fill in that side. So hold on for that. We're gonna do this. So the next plague, anybody want to take a guess at plague number two without cheating? You're allowed to cheat. It's okay. Plague number two. the plague of frogs. I'll ask a quick question here. How many plagues are there? I see a 10. Anybody have another number? 7 from the same person. There are different lists And some of them have seven plagues, some of them have 10. Now, when I read through, I don't see how you can come up with seven. So we're going to be studying the 10 plagues of Egypt. I think I was raised in the Methodist church, and I think they taught seven plagues. So we'll forgive them for that. So the plague of frogs. So this is in Exodus 7, verses. Did I have the right? Oh, this is, the reference is wrong here. It should be chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Oh, boy, my references are all bad here. So the plague of frogs, I'm going to have to figure this out because I don't have the right references. And this was the key verse here. Yeah, this is wrong. Yeah, my bad. Yeah, chapter 8 through verse 15, not verse 20 here. We're going to look at verse 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, and over the pools, and make frogs come out upon the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same thing with their secret arts, making frogs come up onto the land of Egypt. So, you know, here, did God give a warning here? Yes. You know, Moses was sent to Aaron to talk about this. So God did give a warning here. And once the frogs came out of the water and covered everything, they were in the cooking pots and everything. You can read about that. Pharaoh did say to Moses, make it stop. You know, make this stop. And in verse 8, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. So he said, you can go. Do your sacrifices. Just make the frogs stop. So Moses, you know, Moses said in verse 10, tomorrow, he said, may it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord of our God. So the frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They will be left only in the Nile. And then they went out from Pharaoh, and Moses did according to what he said he would do. And he entreated God, and God removed the frogs. And Pharaoh, when he saw that there was relief, his heart was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Oh, boy. I got the... So, there's the gods that are affected. The related Egyptian gods are Heket, the frog-headed goddess of childbirth, and Cook, the frog-headed goddess of darkness, and Nun, the frog-headed god of the primordial waters. So these are the gods that are affected by this plague. So the next one, there's some differences in interpretation here, and my Bible has the next two as a single one, so there might be, you know, in the headings that man put in there. But I think if you read this literally, as we try and encourage everyone to do, you know, I had an occasion this week to say to somebody that, you know, because they ask some questions about what I'm teaching and why and what I'm doing here, and I said, well, you know, we interpret the Bible literally. You know, I believe that the Bible should be interpreted literally, and that's why I teach things from the Bible literally. So let's continue here in verse 16. This is the plague of gnats or lice. The word that they use here isn't real specific, and it could even mean mosquitoes or something like that. But whatever the particular word, you know, it was an irritating insect. you know, gnats can be an annoyance, but lice and mosquitoes can be a little bit more than an annoyance. So the word here is a little bit ambiguous. But again, I don't think that's the focus. The focus is that whatever this insect was, it was an irritating insect. And this is the third plague. Here we see the story in verses, chapter 8. Yeah, I'm not right there either. This is 8, 16 through 19. Boy, have I got some corrections to make. Well, I hope the whole thing isn't like this. Huh? Yeah. 16 through 19. So the key verse here is in verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, extend your staff and strike the dust of the earth so that it may turn into gnats through all the land of Egypt. Here, we see a little bit of a difference. Of course, this doesn't involve water like the first two plagues did. This involves the dust of the earth. So the earth is brought into this. Yeah, you already see the god that were affected is the god Geb, who is the god of the earth. But in this one, God doesn't give a warning to Pharaoh. This plague just occurs. And this is one that the Egyptian priests could not duplicate. So this is the first one that the priests could not duplicate. But even with all of this, Pharaoh still did not let the people go. So. And again, the related Egyptian god is the god of the earth affected by that. And in the next plague, plague number 4, is the plague of flies, plague of swarms. And there's some argument being made in one of the lessons or one of the resources that I used that the swarms didn't necessarily mean flies. And they made a comment that some translations just have it as swarms. So we're gonna call this swarms, and it could be flies. I looked. Another good thing about Bible Gateway is that you can look at all the different translations all at once. And I looked through every one, and I never saw any of them not say flies here. So we're gonna stick with flies, swarms of flies. But this is different than the plague of gnats because of the effect of the things that occurred. And here again, were the flies brought out of the dust? No, the gnats or lice were brought out of the dust of the earth. The flies just came out of the air. So we've had water, earth, and air now involved in the plagues of Egypt. So all of the elements have now been, almost all of the elements have been impacted by what we've seen in the plagues. So the fourth plague here involves the air, and God does give a warning and a choice to Pharaoh through Moses. The key verse we'll find in verse 24. Then the Lord did so, and thick swarms of flies entered the house of Pharaoh and the house of his servants, and the land was laid waste because of the swarms of flies in all the land of Egypt. You know, and again, God did give a warning about this and gave him a choice. You know, if you let our people go, this won't happen. And God speaks directly to Moses, and you know, here, there's no stretching out of the staff or touching something with the staff or his arms. It just appears out of thin air. And Pharaoh does, in verse 25, ask for it to stop. And again, here also, there's a division between Egypt and the land of Israel. There weren't any flies in the land of in Goshen, in the land of Israel. You know, and Pharaoh asks for it to stop. We don't know how long this one lasts, but it stops after Moses made a supplication to God. You read about that in verse 30. Yet, even with this, Pharaoh hardened his heart and did not let the people go. And the Egyptian gods for this one are the god Seth, who is the jackal-headed god of chaos, and Tefnut, the lion-headed goddess of moisture and fertility. All right? So we've got four. We're almost halfway there. And how am I doing on time? Probably terrible. Well, we've got time. 10 more minutes. Let's see if we can get through the next six. The next one is the plague of pestilence. This is the fifth plague, and it's found in Exodus 9, verses 1 through 7. Key verse here is verse 3. Behold, the hand of the Lord will come with a very severe plague, as it's translated in the NASB. Other translations call it pestilence, on your livestock, which are in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the herds, and on the flocks. Now, these aren't just affecting animals that we use for food or for clothes, the sheep, and, you know, we eat, you know, whatever they eat. It affected the donkeys and horses, those used for transportation and defense, and you know, all of the animals would be affected. And God did give a warning to Pharaoh on this one. And here again, Israel was not impacted. The plague, this pestilence, fell only on the animals of Egypt. It says Pharaoh even sent his men out to check, and not one animal in the land of Goshen had died during that day. And again, here we don't really know how long it lasted, maybe just a day when all the animals caught this or were exposed to this and died. But it stops. But even still, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh did not let the people go. The couple of Egyptian gods that were affected here is Hathor, who is the cow-headed goddess of love, and Isis, the goddess who is shown as a woman with cow horns curved as around the sun. So those two are the Egyptian gods for this plague. The next plague, you know, we've had the pestilence that fell against the animals. This one is the plague of boils that fell against the people of Egypt. This is the sixth plague in the Exodus narrative. It involves men and beasts. We find this story in Exodus 9, verses 8 through 17. And I'll read verse 10. So they took soot from a kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses tossed it toward the sky, and it became boils breaking out with sores on every person and animal. So these, you know, yeah, let's, won't go into this too much, but it was a pretty bad plague, and, you know, definitely at the hand of God. God gave no warning to this. They just appeared before Pharaoh and did what God told them to do, and the boils broke out. You know, and God spoke both to Moses and Aaron, but this involved men and beasts, even those that were reacquired, perhaps, who knows, after the pestilence. But the boils broke out on everyone. So now we've had water involved, we've had the earth involved, air, men and beasts are also involved in these plagues. And through all of this, you know, we don't know when this stopped. Pharaoh didn't ask for it to stop, but we know at some point it did. Lasts for an unknown period of time and is not described as stopping. And yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the people go. So the sixth plague, this is the sixth plague, yeah. Oh, the gods. Imhotep is the god of wisdom and medicine, is the god that's attacked by this plague. The seventh plague, it involves the sky and the air again. It is the plague of hail and fire. God gives a warning to Pharaoh through Moses, and God spoke to Moses to execute this plague. God tells Moses to stretch out his hand, one hand, toward the sky. And fire and hail, thick hail that destroyed things. If you look at the passage here, you see that the hail destroyed everything, and in the midst of the hail was fire raining down. All of this occurred. Moses reached out with a staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail on all the land of Egypt. You know, again, this was, there was a difference between what happened to the Egyptians and what happened to the Israelites. Don't know how long it lasts, but yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the people go. The God affected here is the God Nut, the Egyptian God Nut, the goddess of the sky. The next plague, I'm running out of time now. Are we going to get through this? Yeah. The next plague is the plague of locusts. This also involved the sky and the air and the land, which was plagued by the locust swarming. This is the eighth plague, and it's found in Exodus 10, verses 1 through 20. I'll read verse 5. And they will cover the surface of the land, the locusts will cover the surface of the land, so that no one will be able to see the land. They will also eat the rest of what has survived, what is left to you from the hail, and they will eat every tree of yours which grows in the field. So it was going to be a very heavy infestation of locusts. It was going to be just destroy everything. Everything that was left. You know, we've already gone through seven of these plagues to get to this point. And so there's not much left. But whatever's left, the locusts are going to eat. And God did give Pharaoh a warning for this. And it still, Pharaoh said no, and it still happened, but Pharaoh did plead for relief from this. So after Moses prayed to God to get rid of the locusts disappeared, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people go. So that's the eighth plague. The gods that are affected here are the god Osiris, which is the god of fertility. So nothing grew as a result of the locusts eating everything. The god Nepher, the god of grain, and Renen-Ulet, the cobra goddess of harvest and fertility. So there was no harvest because the locusts got it all. So the ninth plague is the plague of darkness. This involved the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, you know, and light in general. God here in this plague is in Exodus 10, verses 21 through 29. I'll read verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out with your hand toward the sky so that there may be darkness over the land, even a darkness which may be felt. Have you ever been in a darkness so dark it might be felt? You know, various times in my life, I've been in various buildings and things, you know, in tunnels and whatnot. And, you know, I think even when I was a kid, we went into one of the caves in Tennessee and they turned out the lights after we'd gotten into this cave. And, you know, it's a darkness that just feels so heavy that it presses on you. And this darkness lasted for 3 days. 3 days, there was no light. You could, you know, and when it's that dark, you can light a match or a light, and it just goes nowhere because it's just oppressively heavy. God spoke to Moses, gave no warning to Pharaoh that this was going to happen. But Pharaoh in Exodus 10:24 did ask Moses for it to stop. Stop this. And it was such a heavy darkness that lasted for these 3 days. Pharaoh pleaded that it would stop. So it stopped, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It says in verse 27, and he did not let the people go. So the gods here, I mean the many gods here, yeah, you can't read that, neither can I. So the gods here are Aten, the god of the disk of the sun. They had a different god for the god of the rising sun. That's Kepri. And they had a god for the setting of the sun. That's Atum, A-T-U-M, god of the setting sun. And Hershef, the longhorn ram with an Atef crown, and sun disk Hedrus, who's considered the creator god of Egypt. And of course, there's one we've all heard of is Ra, the sun god and creator of the universe. So these are the gods of this plague. And now we get to the final plague, and I'm going to close with this one because I'm past time. So this is the plague of the death of the firstborn. This is the final plague, and unlike the movie, this wasn't one Pharaoh brought on himself. This was still a plague that was instituted by God. God actually gave no warning to Pharaoh of this plague. This plague is initially described in Exodus 11, 1 through 10, and it's not carried out until later. But the key verse here that I'm going to read is from, not verse 5. Yeah, verse 5. And the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. So it involves all of the firstborn of Egypt. And God tells Moses that he's going to go out into the midst of the land and take all the firstborn. The Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, it says in chapter 12, verse 29. And this is one that, you know, it happened at midnight. And the only people who weren't affected were those who had the blood of the lamb, and they were all spared. And that's the Passover that the Jews to this day celebrate. All these plagues are recited at the beginning as part of the Passover celebration. These things are all talked about so that everybody will know these lessons that God had for the people of Israel as well as the people of Egypt, that all may know that I am God. But all who had the blood of the lamb were spared. And Pharaoh and all the people of Egypt said, let these people go. And they prepared for them to leave. And all of these, all the people of Egypt, you know, not only just asked them to leave, but they gave them gifts, did all that they could to get them out. Here's all of our gold. Here's all of our wealth. Go, just go, leave us alone. So the gods that are affected by this plague are Khnum, the ram-headed god who created humans, Men, the god of reproduction, Isis, the goddess of fertility and the protector of children, Hathor, the goddess that attended the birth of children, Apis, the bull god who was a firstborn animal, who was the firstborn of the animals, and Horus, the falcon-headed god who was a national god of protection for the land of Egypt. All these gods, you know, God specifically targeted these plagues in order to target one of the gods of Egypt. And in order that they would know that he was in the land, that he was there, that he was the god that he said that he was. And all this to get the children out of the land of Egypt in a way that we still talk about to this day. So he kind of, his purposes were achieved, as God's purposes always are. But again, like I said, next week we're going to talk about the reminders that we need to get, that the nation of Israel needs to get. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time, for this day. Thank you for gathering us here. We give you honor, praise, and glory for the God that you are. And just pray that you would be with each one of us. Help us to encourage one another and build one another up for the works of service. In Christ's precious and holy name I pray. Amen.